Tonight we're going to continue in our study in the book of Exodus. And for tonight, Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Now you remember the children of Israel have been in Egypt. The Lord has brought many judgments upon Pharaoh and upon the land, and Pharaoh would not let the people go. So God is bringing this final judgment upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. The final judgment would be the killing of the firstborn and the attack against the gods of the Egyptians. So last time we studied in verses 1 through 13 how the Lord instituted the Passover, how they were to take a male lamb or goat without blemish and set it aside for a period of time of observation to make sure that it is without blemish. They were to keep it until the 14th day of this same month, which would be the first of the year to them. And the whole assembly of Israel was to get together and was to kill the lamb at twilight and take the blood and put it on the doorposts and over the lintel or the beam over the door. Then they were to cook or roast the lamb with fire with unleavened bread, which is very important for our study tonight as we're studying about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and with bitter herbs to illustrate the fact and the remembrance that their bondage and slavery into Egypt was bitter. And they were to not eat it raw. It was to be boiled. Nor to be boiled with water, but roasted with fire, and none of it was to remain until the morning, and they were to all sit and eat the lamb together. And that night, the Lord was to pass through and strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, he was to execute judgment. Verse 13 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." All of this, of course, is a picture and a type and a ministry to us of really what salvation is all about, because Egypt was symbolic of the world to our in our lives, as Egypt was to the Israelites or to the Jewish people. As they cried out for deliverance, God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, as God has delivered us from the world and its grasp upon us. But the way he delivered them, the same way he delivers us, as Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ has died, and he is our Passover lamb. And because we are under his shed blood, therefore the angel or the messenger of judgment, which God will send yet upon the earth, will pass over us. That is how a person escapes the judgment of God for their sin. Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins. Yet, if a person rejects Christ, it's like being out from underneath the blood over the doorposts, that when God strikes with judgment. So, as we begin tonight with verse 14, the study of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we'll finish out the chapter. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was right after the Passover. Passover is only one day long. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts directly after the day of Passover, and it lasts for 7 days. Let's read verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." Of course, unleavened bread is bread without yeast in it. Leave the leaven out. "On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, that is, a calling together of the nation Israel. And on the seventh day, there will be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, according to God's presentation and his command for the nation, for 7 days they were not to have yeast or leaven in their homes at all, not even to be in their cupboards. They were to get it out of their homes. And for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread, that is, bread without leaven in it. It is interesting that the various feasts which the Lord instituted for the nation Israel correlates with the life and the accomplishments of Christ. For instance, Jesus Christ died on the cross during Passover, and he became the Passover lamb. It is interesting that at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon those believers who were in Jerusalem. It is interesting how this correlates with what God's message is as to what the unleavened bread means. According to Paul, and we'll see it in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that leaven was a symbol of sin. It had been from the Old Testament. At this time in Exodus chapter 12, Jesus illustrated the spreading effects of sin and evil that would be even within the church. Jesus warned the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, and they understood it to be the teachings of the Pharisees, that it was a form of leaven, that false teaching will spread and influence a person's life. Paul, as I mentioned just a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, presents the leaven as a type of immorality, that if believers are within the body of Christ and they are practicing forms of sexual immorality and the church does not deal with it, that sin will act like leaven and yeast and spread and affect the entire congregation and body of Christ. So leaven is a type of sin, and it is interesting that Jesus is instituting this. They are to celebrate their salvation of type from Egypt by putting the blood of the lamb over the door and on the side of the door. But after that, they were to celebrate unleavened bread, and that represented fellowship. Their fellowship was the Lord, was with the Lord, was supposed to be without any influence of false teaching or immorality. In fact, they were to pay such attention to this fact that for these 7 days they were to go into their homes and get out all the leaven and eat unleavened bread. So they had, for 7 days, they had to consciously be aware and notice and get rid of any leaven, or else they'd be cut off from the nation Israel. And so it is in the believer's life, and as we see that in the New Testament, is that we are to pay attention to the sin and to the activities and the influence of false teaching and immorality that's in our life. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if a person does not repent of their immorality, then they are to be cut off, because it spreads like leaven, like yeast in a lump of bread. And so that person is to be cut off because of their refusal to repent, and the influence, same as here, the cut off from the congregation. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's read how Paul takes Exodus chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians 5 to deal with this issue in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was a well-known fact that there was a man within the congregation who was sleeping with his stepmother. The church did nothing about it. They bragged about their spiritual experiences and how spiritual they were, yet they didn't deal with sin, much like in our day. People like to emphasize the spiritual experiences and the emotional experiences and the miracles, but are we really dealing with sin? Sin is what corrupts the body of Christ and corrupts the fellowship and corrupts the church. And there can be all kinds of miracles and experiences going on, but if sin isn't dealt with, that is what is going to bring the church down. So Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, and such sexual immorality is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So even the Gentiles would think such a thing was despicable, how much more so within the body of Christ. Are you puffed up? That is, are you arrogant, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you? And so you're puffed up, you're arrogant, you're bragging about your spiritual gifts, and you should be mourning. You should be lamenting, and this person be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, the one who has done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Many people kind of flinch at this text because they think it's rather harsh, but we have to understand that this would be the last element of discipline within the church. We know in Matthew chapter 18 that if somebody sins against you or sins against the church, that one is to go to that person, and if he will not listen to him, you are to take two brothers or two or three witnesses with you, that everything may be established. If he doesn't listen to them, then is to be brought before the church, and if he will not listen to the church, then he is to be cut off. The purpose being, as we have seen in our study in 2 Corinthians, is for restoration. If the person repents, they are to be restored. Galatians chapter 6 says, if anybody be caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, go to that person to restore him. So all of the methods of discipline and the steps of discipline in the church is supposed to be for restoration, for harmony, not for punishment. This is a last-ditch effort for discipline to cause a person to repent. Now, if the person is a believer and they are delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, they will be miserable being cut off from fellowship because of their unrepented sin. They will not be able to have fellowship with any believers, and they will be given over to their flesh, and it will destroy their flesh. The longer they go in rebellion, the harder it's going to be for them to go, and eventually they will repent if they're believers, if they're filled with the Spirit of God. If they do not have the Spirit of God and you administer this discipline, it won't make any difference to them. But this is all for restoration. He says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is love. He says, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, you already are unleavened. The moment that you received Jesus Christ, the sin was removed. The sinful lifestyle was removed. You have already become unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That last little phrase, in sincerity and truth. Sincerity means, it's a Greek word that means to hold a glass up or hold something clear up to the sun or up to a light so you can see through it to see if it's dirty or not. The attitude here is to come before the Lord in sincerity and truth with our lives open to allow His Spirit to convict us and search our lives out to see if there's any leaven. To see if there's anything there that is interfering with our fellowship with Him and anything there that is separating us in fellowship from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the church in Corinth was boasting over their spiritual gifts. But he says, your boasting is not good. You've allowed this man to continue in sin and not administer discipline because it's going to shake up the group and distract from this emotional experience that you're having. And they wouldn't deal with sins like it is in the body of Christ and in the church today, is that there's no discipline administered in the church because of refusal to repent. There's no discipline in the church because we don't want to break up the group. We don't want to make anybody unhappy. We don't want to interrupt what we call the moving of the Spirit, which Paul said about the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said that they were carnal, that they were fleshy. They think they were being spiritual, but it was really emotional. And they needed to start paying attention not to the miracles and the gifts that they think that they're experiencing, but what they need to do is pay attention to the sin and the discipline, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That one man's sin will affect the ministry of God's Spirit in that whole church. So going back to Exodus chapter 12, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be celebrated for 7 days right after the Passover. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ was our Passover, sacrificed for us, that made us unleavened. Therefore, from this time forward, because we have been made unleavened, we are to be searching out in sincerity and truth, coming before God's Spirit and before His Word, and allowing His Spirit to search out our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us, to see if there be any leaven that would hinder fellowship or hurt fellowship. Exodus chapter 12, at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And of course, the taking the hyssop and applying it to the door is that you can't just believe that it's true. It must be applied. The blood has to be applied. For the Lord, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And so it is that Christ's blood was shed for us and poured out over our lives, and we will not be destroyed in the day of judgment. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. So this is to be instituted when they get to the land. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it was to be an institution, much like our communion service, when we explain, as we're partaking of the physical elements, we're explaining what we're celebrating by handling those physical elements. The elements themselves don't save us, but it is a remembrance of the Lord that His blood was shed as payment and penalty for our sins, and that physically he gave his body and died our death voluntarily for us. And that's why we explain each time when we celebrate communion together as to exactly what Christ has done for us. So it was to be observed every year. And when the children say, why are we doing this? It is to be explained. It's because the Lord has delivered us. And to explain about the Passover lamb and the deliverance there. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from amongst my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so the next morning, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were urging the children of Israel, go serve the Lord, get away, because we're experiencing the judgment of God because we are keeping you prisoner here. And so go. And so they asked for articles of silver and gold and jewelry for their journeys, and they carried that with them throughout their wilderness journey for finances. They took their dough, before it became unleavened, and the kneading bowls, they wrapped them up in their robes, and they took it to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's kind of interesting. For the conscious awareness of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread meant, that's what this chapter is emphasizing. It's emphasizing the Passover, and it is emphasizing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which they were to be aware of and conscious of, sin now creeping into their lives after the Lord had delivered them. So verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. And so they made the unleavened bread and ate this unleavened bread. That was their sustenance as they were leaving during this time. And so the eating of the unleavened bread was to show that the intake for the sustenance of their life was to be without sin. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is purchased for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. So somebody just passing by, or somebody hired for work, can't just sit in on the Passover. Not everybody can eat of the Passover meal. It's not just a religious festival. These are for those who believe in the Lord. And this also corresponds with 1 Corinthians 5, where we left off in that text, where Paul ministered about if anyone is called a brother who refuses to repent but is involved in a lifestyle of sin, that you are not to socially interact with them, nor are you to eat with them. Because that is, eating together is the closest expression of fellowship that people can have. And so, if a person wants to partake, they have to become circumcised. They basically have to become a proselyte Jew to partake of these festivals, the festival of the Passover. It says in verse 46, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Interesting that when Jesus died, in Psalm 22 it says that not one of his bones were broken. The lamb was a picture and type of Christ. Verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." And of course, physical circumcision in the Old Testament was a type, as Paul said in Romans chapter 2, at the end of Romans 2, where he says a person is not a Jew outwardly, but one is inwardly, when a person has been circumcised in their heart. The old life has been cut away, and that person has become a new creation. "For no uncircumcised person shall eat it." So a person must be circumcised in heart to partake of Christ. "One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells amongst you. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." So it is interesting, even back in the Old Testament, God is the same, book of Hebrews says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did with the children of Israel in delivering them out of Egypt, and the way he delivered them physically, is the way that he delivers people and saves people spiritually today. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because of his shed blood, we have a covenant with God. God makes his covenant with us based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is that we must, by faith, believe that he paid the penalty for our sins. And then after receiving Christ, being born of his Spirit, it's a matter of being consciously aware of any leaven, of any sin, of any false doctrine, of any immorality that would break our fellowship with the Lord and break our fellowship with the body of Christ. There must be discipline and there must be repentance because of how serious the matter is. It is a spiritual matter, not a matter of legalism, not a matter of people being busybodies and getting involved with people in their lives, in their personal lives. This is a very serious matter that the body of Christ is called upon to take care of, because it affects how God ministers or doesn't minister within a fellowship of people. Could be two or more. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst." And false doctrine and sin can affect even two people when they get together for fellowship, to where they can't even have fellowship anymore. So we're to see the purpose for this whole thing is oneness. Everybody sat around and ate of the same lamb during the Passover. It denoted the fellowship, and it also denoted how they were saved. It wasn't just the blood over the doorpost, it was taking the lamb inside of them. So a person must be born of the Spirit of God. But they all ate of the lamb together, which showed their oneness and fellowship, which Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, that if a brother will not repent of his sin, you're not even to eat with him. Because you have eating shows commonness. You're not even to partake of the same common food together. So we see the importance, the important principles that God laid down even back in Exodus chapter 12, which are true spiritually today for the body of Christ. Next week, we'll take Exodus chapters 13 and 14 as we continue to study now. As the children of Israel begin to leave, they have now left the control of Egypt and are now preparing to travel into the wilderness. And we'll begin that study next week, Exodus chapters 13 and 14. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth and sincerity of your word. May it create in us a clean heart, a heart that cares, a heart that wants to stand in the light, as Jesus ministered to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, is that those who practice the truth come to the light, that they might see that their works have been worked by God. May we in sincerity want the truth to shine into our hearts by your Spirit, to see if there be any wicked way in us that would affect our relationship with our Lord and our effectiveness and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We pray that you'd put within our heart a concern and a care for these important matters, not just push it aside and say, it's no one's business, I don't want anybody getting involved with my life. But may we care how our lives affect other people. And may we also have a heart created by you that cares whether you're pleased or not with our lives. We just pray that you'd minister these things to us in Jesus' name. Amen.